What's that? Okay, so we're going to pick up in verse 12 even. In the language we're reading in the NIV, I think there are slightly better translations. So as it reads through it, as it runs through, it reads, starting in verse 12, Eli's sons, it says, were scoundrels, worthless men. Another term that we see in Hebrew, sons of Belial, sons of worthlessness, nothingness. This is how the Bible is addressing them. They had no regard for the Lord. In other words, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't have a relationship with him. And they didn't know the customs of the priests with the people. They had no idea of this. So we've been introduced to these two characters and their dad in chapter 1. And the interlude, they throw the names out there. So it's like the writer's drawing you in. Who are these names? Now we're going to see who these people are and how God will deal with sin within his people. So let's just open with a word of prayer quickly. And Father, as we look at these verses, I pray this. There needs to be an address in the Bible to sin. And for so long now, Lord, when I say church, the umbrella church, I don't speak of the Nusti, the umbrella church, Lord, has failed to deal with sin. This idea that we're saved, so we don't need to talk about sin anymore, Lord, it's a wrong concept. But then there's the other side, Lord, that all they want to do is talk about sin and to bash and to bring down, Lord, and that's not the proper portrayal of your character. So I pray that in your grace and your mercy, Lord, you would give me the words to share your heart and your truth and your scriptures without maligning your character, Lord, but showing your grace and your mercy above all else for your children. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Eli's sons were worthless men. They did not know the Lord or the practice of the priests of the people. The priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan of kettle and take out what they wanted. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. Even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you. Here we see bad parenting. We're already starting to see this theme of bad parenting. Now, although it's talking about his sons, very openly says Eli's sons. It doesn't say Hophni and Phinehas were evil people. It says Eli's sons. The sin comes straight up, comes straight to the top of the tree. Here is a man who was not dealing with his family. And in not dealing with his family, his sons, I'll be careful, it's not that his sons have become wicked because he didn't deal with them, but he didn't deal with their sin, which is an issue. Now, we can raise our children extremely godly and they can walk away from it. We know that. I'm sure that all of you guys here will have seen perhaps families where that's happened, whether it be for a period of time. You look at some of the very famous people, some of the celebrities out there, and they are people that walk, that went to church, went to Sunday school. There's reams of them, I don't start calling out particular names, but there are reams and reams of them out there. A certain amount of this sacrifice was allotted to the priests for their food. They were given this in the law that was given, the Mosaic covenant. Remember, the Levites were not to have, they weren't to collect, to grow. The Lord said, I will supply for you. So all the sacrifice that was coming in, the fat was burnt because now this is a health thing, the fat was burnt because it was bad for their bodies. So the Lord said, you burn that as a sweet smelling aroma to me as a sacrifice. The meat portion that you present to the priest is given over to the priest to eat. That wasn't good enough for the priest. The priest was greedy. They were wicked men. They did not have a relationship with God. So they thought, you know what, we want more. And this becomes a problem in leadership. So many times you guys will see yourself. Some of these churches make it onto the news. for their greed, their opulence, the avarice that exists within them. They become so big and so wealthy, but that's not enough. I must have more. And this becomes an issue here because they allow them to steal from the Lord. That's the worst place you can ever be. This indictment is at the very end of the last book of the Old Testament as well, in Malachi. It says, will you rob the Lord? That's huge. That's a scary place. Do you think you are big enough to take from the Lord and not to give him what he is due? Verse 17, it says, the sin of the young men was great in the Lord's sight. They were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. This can also be reworded in some translations to say that they were treating the offering contempt, disdain, or the other phrase I'm looking for is they lightly esteemed it. Nothing to do with it. But now you have to see the Lord's anger arise and how they now we see the Lord's anger rise for how they were treating his offering. It says that Samuel, as we flow through, we see now how the Lord's going to deal with it. But here we get a wee interlude again, verse 18. See, all the words in the scripture here are crammed together. But it says in verse 18 that Samuel was ministering before the Lord, the boy wearing an ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by the woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And they went home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and Hannah's name means grace. She gave birth to three sons, two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. We're seeing this interlude here. We're seeing Samuel reintroduced. We're hearing about all this sin, all this heavy, heavy stuff. But the Lord's like, do you remember the name Samuel means the Lord heard, or the Lord hears? So the Lord has heard the cry of his people. What these priests are doing is hearing the cry of his people. And it's like this little light in the dark that says, guys, don't worry. No matter what's going on, I hear and I see you, and I'm here. Don't worry, I will correct this. Verse 22 then goes on to say, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons. The report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. We're starting to hear more about Eli now. As the book unfolds, we won't get there, obviously, today, but as the book unfolds, you're going to start to hear in the first couple of chapters of this book about this guy Eli. Since he was old, and the connotation here is that he's old. In chapter 3, verse 2, it will say that Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak they could barely see. And this is in reference to the Lord calling, but Eli not listening. Eli is in a place now where he's so spiritually hard, where he has partaken of his children's sin. Instead of truly dealing with it, he's partaken of it. And now what's happening is he's just got to this point, he says he's old. The same was said of Jacob when he went to bless Esau. Isaac, when he went to bless Esau and Jacob, it says that he put his hand on Jacob. Jacob had pulled the ram's wool over him, the fur, and he mistook him for Esau. What we're seeing is someone that's so spiritually dead they can't tell what's wrong and right with the Lord. And that's what we're seeing now on Eli. We see the rebuke, but there's no action. Guys, what you're doing is so wrong, it's not good. But he's still eating from this fat. He's still partaking of this sin. He doesn't want to deal with this. Sometimes it's easier. You'll know yourselves, it's easier to just let it go. Another way of putting it is picking your battles. And I get that, it's true. Sometimes you battle with your kids, with a spouse, a friend. And there are times you need to let it go, but there are times you need to stand your ground and say, no, this is wrong. I had a conversation, as I said yesterday, with someone who was telling me he doesn't understand the difference between the God of the Old and the God of the New Testament. And I'm trying to share with him, this is one, it's the same God. And here's where we see it. Because here we have this man who chooses to do nothing about this sin. And then we go into the book of Acts, we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. One lies to the Lord, the other one partakes in that lie instead of being honest and telling the truth. And what happens? It says, the Lord is a holy God. It says that he strikes them dead before they cross the threshold of that house. Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? That's the seriousness of dealing with God. God is not to be trifled and joked with in that sense. God is a loving Father. He is gracious. He is merciful. But his word is not to be trifled with. And again, in verse 26, we get this interlude again, this interjection that says, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. I'm listening. I hear. He says to the church today, I'm listening. I hear. I know the struggles you go through. I know what the world is presenting to the church. And I'm not saying all of the church, but a lot of the church is palatine because it's easier not to cause waves. It's easier. We go along with it. People leave us alone. And we can just go to church on a Sunday. And no one will say anything to us. We get to do what we want. That doesn't honor the Lord. And trust me, that backfires. That always will. You look throughout history, that backfires radically on God's people. When they do not stand in the truth. Yes, when you stand in the truth, you're going to be persecuted. Yes, you're going to lose friends. Yes, family members are not going to be happy with you. And I'm not advocating here taking your soapbox at a family dinner, and because one of your family members is living a particular type of lifestyle or is caught up in some sin, that you put your soapbox down the other and preach a 5-point sermon that you are in sin, and if you don't repent, you're going to die. You're going to burn in the angels of hell. That's not God's heart. But it's coming alongside people. God comes alongside the people here and says, in the name of Samuel, the Lord hears, I hear and I see and I'm with you. That's the encouragement. So now what we're going to see is the Lord's response to this continued sin. Okay, in 27, this is a prophecy against Eli's house. Now a man of God came to Eli, nameless, and said to him, this is what the Lord says. This is a very clear indictment. Now, this is dangerous territory that Eli's in. This is what, or thus says the Lord. Now, for our reference, when someone says to you, thus says the Lord, they come to you, I get weary with this. I'm like, oh, hold on, wait a minute. Because the Old Testament now says to me, if you come to me and tell me that the Lord has told you to tell me this, and you are wrong, what does the Old Testament prescribe? I'm advocating this, you should be stoned to death. A prophet of the Lord is 100% right 100% of the time, because it's not his words he speaks, or her words, so I say their words, it's God's words. So when someone comes to me and says, Ramon, I've had this, the Lord has to, I've actually had someone say to me, thus says the Lord. And what runs through my mind instantly is, have I offended God? Is he scared to come and talk to me? Has he lost my phone number? Has he lost my address book? What's going on? Why does he need to come to you? And it's not that he can't. But why is he not telling me this? Whereas when someone comes to me and says, I feel the Lord saying, and if it is something from the Lord, remember last week I showed you, it says that, we looked at Luke chapter 2, very briefly, it says that Mary took what the angel Gabriel said to her, and she hid it in her heart, and she pondered it. And here's the appearance of it, because someone comes to me and says, Ramon, when I was praying for this woman, I was reading the word, and this popped out, and I just felt this urge to share with you. Bam, it meets where the Lord is with me at the moment. I think, wow, that's an answer. And now I'm hearing from the Lord. Not because I'm coming and telling you this and this and this and this. You go away, 2 days later you come back. And it doesn't mean you're not genuine that the Lord hasn't done that. But it becomes dubious and it becomes difficult then to decipher if the Lord is saying this. But here's this indictment. God says to his prophet, did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? He's talking about Moses and Levi here, and the Levitical law that would be laid down for the tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron. I chose your ancestors out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented to the Israelites. We've just seen that. So they weren't to grow, they didn't need to keep sheep, they didn't need to farm, everything would be provided for them in payment for the service they were giving the Lord. Why do you, he's speaking now directly to Eli, why do you, not why do your sons, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Question mark. Why do you, Eli, honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Here's a real problem. God lays out these blessings given to Aaron and the Levites. They had more than enough to eat because of their service for the Lord. Extremely important as God addresses the parent, the head, the leader here. Eli's the parent. This shouldn't be happening. And if it is, he shouldn't just be rebuking, but he should be walking away. And this is one of the hardest things you'll likely ever hear. If your child is directly involved in direct sin that goes directly against the word of God, of course you love them, you chasten them, you share with them, you pray for them, you seek God's restorative love for them. If they refuse that and they throw it in God's face, you then must ask the question, who is more important, my child or the God of the universe, the creator God that created everything in existence? Who do I glorify more? Because here Eli's been told, you're glorifying your sons and their sin as opposed to doing what I have told you to do. I know a story, this is a true story, I made it up just before I got here. It's a true story. I know a family, and this is serious, I know a family, godly family, whose daughter went through Sunday school, went through church, was part of the leadership team in church, and decided at some point that she was going to become a porn star. She walked away from the Lord. Not only did she become a porn star, she became one of the biggest porn stars on this planet. She had millions doing it. She kept trying to get her family to endorse her, because she could come and speak at the church and say, no matter what you do, if you love God in your heart, God is okay, as long as you honor him. Her dad stood firm and said, no, that doesn't honor God. This goes against everything God says. It's wrong. You can't do this. It got to the point where they were being chased by reporters. Church family have daughter who is a movie star. Can we interview you? No, 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 they always refuse. Now, he took a harder line tack. It would be between me and Sharon. I think the same kind of thing. If we had stood in their positions, God forbid that would ever be. But he said, you know what? He said to his daughter, do you know what? I love you with my heart. And if you want to return and you want to come home, we are here for you. We love you. We love you on permission. Come home. But while you participate in this sin, I cannot be a part of it. To be seen to endorse it. I will not be in public with you. You want to come to my house and spend time with us? Please feel free, but I will not endorse this sin. The mum was a bit, and I'm not saying the mum was wrong, she was a bit soft when she attacked Sharon and said, that's my baby, I love her. I can't just tell her I'm not going to deal with you. So the mum kept better contact with the girl than the dad did. The dad stood to his bands, be his typical nose out. Here's the cutoff point, no more. She was more loving, she was more open. Last I heard a few years ago, this girl had realized her mistake and had gotten into drugs, and all this worldly garb was thrown at her. Very jaded now. You can see how sin has worn her out, has weathered her. But last I heard, she felt too sinful to come home because the enemy had separated her so much from her family. She felt too sinful to come home. But they were working on it. She was coming back. That's the last contact I really had with them. But what I'm trying to show you is that the dad took the opposite tack to Eli. He said, the Lord means more to me than your happiness, than your perceived happiness. And then in verses 30 to 36, finally, we see, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, which is then telling us that I promise you this, but it was based on the law. It was based on the reciprocation. I will do this if you will respond in this way. But also I will do this on the bad end if you don't respond in the way you should, but you respond in the sinful way. The Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honour me, I will honour. But those who despise me will be disdained or lightly esteemed. And here's God saying this, I will lightly esteem you. That's how you want to behave. It's fair enough. I will lightly esteem your worthless. It's nothingness. There's nothing between us. Difficult position to be in. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house. So he's not going to cut short here the Levitical line, the priests, but his particular house is going to be, so the Aaronic line, as we call it, the priests that would come down through the Levites, won't be cut off, but this man's family will be. No one in your house will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. How sad is that? How painful is that? That no longer is the Lord's dwelling with you in peace and happiness and blessing, but now the dwelling of the Lord is going to be this irritant to you, something that is going to distress you. May that never be for us, that we would find ourselves in that place. Although good will be done to Israel, so although good will be done to the church, this is God's people he's talking about, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. By this point, I'd be terrified. I'd have fallen on my face, crying out, God, please, don't do this. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength. And all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas? And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas? They'll both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart. So finally we see the judgment of God on Eli and his household because of the sin. It starts at the top with Eli. He is responsible. We discussed last week. We've seen, now I'm not talking about which political side I or you would pull for, but we watched the Prime Minister stand up on national TV and not take responsibility. It was everyone else's fault. That was not my fault. I got caught, but I got bad advice, or I didn't do it. That's not true. No, it was there a simple, you know what? I messed up. Perhaps we as a nation might have been more willing to say, you know what? At least the man's honest. But there was no honesty. There was just, not my fault. Let's shove the blame over. Always the way that things are done in the world, let's just shove the blame over. Rarely do you see someone with enough humility to say, I am wrong. I did wrong. I'm sorry. Do with me as you will. I'm sorry. That's a very rare attribute in people these days. And I must say, rare attribute, because I tend to do the same thing. Sharon says, did you do this? Molly. That's my first thing. Somehow I can blame someone else because I can get away with it. And this is what's going on. I can get away with it. No, you can't. God sees. This is what he's saying to Eli. At any point, Eli could have said, Lord, stop, please. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I repent. Forgive me. Nothing. Spiritually, he's dead. There's nothing. And then to finish, what it's encapsulated by is we've seen the interludes of Samuel in chapter 3, which we're not going to get into now. Chapter 3, it's the calling of Samuel, where he says, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs into Eli and says, yes, you called me. He says, no, I didn't call you. God's going to call Samuel. And Eli, being in the next room, cottons on after the third time and says, Samuel, you go and lie down. The next time you hear someone calling you, say, yes, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. Do you know what? I hope I would always be able to say this, but I would rather be in the room with the Lord just talking than telling Sharon, Lord's talking over there and out of the bed, and roll over in my bed and go to sleep. What we see, in closing, also, is the beauty of this couple, Elkanah and Hannah. See what's going on with these wicked priests of the Lord. Not priests of the Lord, but priests of the Lord. There's wickedness that's going on in the church there. Year after year, these people are going back to the same church. I don't know about here in Angus, where I am in Fife, we have the church hopping circuit. What happens is the Lord tends to, and I don't say it in a derogatory or a demeaning or a lambasting manner, but there is this contingency within Fife. The Lord has called me to this church here. Praise the Lord. But then that church, there's nothing wrong with the church, but then the Lord seems to all of a sudden call them to this church here, this church here, this church here. And it's like a circuit. And the time that I've been in Fife for the last 20 years, make their way around. And it always comes down to things like, I don't like worship. Well, okay, I'm here to worship you, but I don't like worship. Okay, right. I don't like what the pastor said to me. Okay, have you spoken to the pastor? No, that wouldn't solve anything. So what then? Well, the Lord's called me elsewhere now. And it's not that the Lord doesn't call me elsewhere. I get that. I truly get that. But these people here are seeing ministers that don't even know them, wicked people, and yet they stay. And look what happens when Eli opens his mouth. May the Lord give you back what you gave to the Lord. She has another, I think he said, 3 sons and 2 daughters. The blessing comes because they are faithful to remain where they are. If we all got up from a place that we didn't like, and I'm not speaking of Canustia, I'm just speaking in a general umbrella term, a place that we didn't like and walk off, we give over to the enemy. I've got a really good friend, he's a retired solicitor. He's in a particular denomination that had been in the news of late for their General Assembly and stuff. And I said, and he's conservative, he's like where we would sit in our theology. And I said to him, why don't you just get up and leave? Because he's as a retired solicitor, very good with paperwork, etc. So he's now a reader. He's leading churches in all the villages around, the coastal villages in Fife. He's constantly teaching him. He's retired. He's like, I'm working more than I ever did. But here's a man that teaches the truth of the word of God. He won't shy away from the difficult things. Why don't we just leave, I said to him. He said, but Ramon, if I do that, we give over to the enemy. The enemy wins. So there are going to be times that even with John standing, you're going to disagree with him. But I'm not saying that it would be, but let that not be a reason why the Lord's calling me elsewhere. They were faithful. And because of that faithfulness, you're going to see now Samuel is going to come into his own. God hears. So I pray the takeaway and the encouragement would be, no matter how difficult things are, no matter where you are in your personal life as concerns sin, trust me, there's enough sin in my life that we could be here for the next 10 years putting it all out. Know that you can come back to me. And if it doesn't matter what it is, God doesn't curse his own. God loves his own. So come to the Lord and ask him, Lord. When we pray for repentance, it's not when we pray and we repent, it's not to be saved again, it's to restore that relationship. Very last thing to finish, if you want to read more on Samuel, there's a really good book here on 1 Samuel in the library here. So feel free to have a grab and to read and to find out more for yourself and the different spiritual applications of this book. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. May we be faithful, Lord, to the things you have given us, you have told us, you have shown us. Lord, may we never just walk away because something doesn't please us. As concerns sin, Lord, your heart is always to call your own back to you. And when we do pray, Lord, we don't pray for salvation again, we're saved. You've saved us, you've saved us, Lord. What we do pray for is restoration in relationship. May we never forget that, Lord, and never be condemned, because it says that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Yet it is important, and we do need to deal with sin. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, we thank you for this weekend. Pray that as we would all go our own ways, separate ways today, Lord, that you'd be with us. May your words sink deep into our hearts. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.